We continue this morning looking at vintage words of Jesus. We started in Luke 12. We have crested now into Luke 13. But before I read that passage, Luke 13, 10 through 21, I want us to do a rewind for a moment on Jesus and go back to the very beginning of Jesus' ministry and listen to his first public words. So I want to take a moment and go back to actually Luke chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 14 to give us a running start, and we'll read through 21. Now, Jesus has just come out of that temptation in the wilderness. You know, he was baptized, he ran into the wilderness, he was there for 40 days, and he's just come out of that now. This is the next story, the next account of Jesus' life. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. That's when he was going to preach. The eyes of everyone were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And so Jesus launches into public ministry. Jesus is deliberate and intentional in choosing this passage to read as his inauguration into public ministry. In modern language, we might say that these words from Isaiah 61 could be called Jesus' personal mission statement. It was what he was about. And for the next 3 years, Jesus would live out these words. God the Father had anointed him to proclaim good news to the poor. God the Father sent Jesus to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's what he was all about. And everything he thought and taught and modeled, all the miracles he did, or an extension of that proclamation of what God was doing in the world through Jesus. Now, why begin with this review? Because as we come to Luke 13, Jesus is going to be again in a synagogue in a teaching capacity. Only three times does he show up in a teaching capacity in a synagogue. We just read the first time. There's one other in Luke 4, and then this one in Luke 13. And Jesus is going to be living out these words in the midst of the people. So now you can turn to Luke 13:10. As we prepare to read, you'll notice that we have a change of venue from the last sermons. Beginning in Luke 12, Jesus was with his disciples and crowds. It was so crowded, in fact, it said that, you know, people were bumping into each other. And now we have a change of venue. Time has elapsed. And we're now on a Sabbath day in a synagogue. And as I read this scripture in a deliberate pace, I want to invite you to put yourself in that assembly of people. To imagine what you might be thinking. How would you picture it if you got the call to turn it into a movie? How would you see it happening? Luke 13, beginning with verse 10. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. And a woman who was there, who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years, she was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hand on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work. So come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites. Doesn't each one of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated. But the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and birds perched in its branches." Again he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour." That's food for about 150 people, by the way. "Until it worked through all the dough." Let's pray. God, bring to light from this text things, teachings for us to consider as we live lives as followers of Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Taken to a particular brand of travel clothing because it doesn't wrinkle. And where I go, that's kind of important. And you can throw it in a sink and wash it out and it'll be dry by the next morning. This suit jacket is from that supplier. So I can take it to Africa and I can actually clean it and wear it the next day. Now the owner of the company has an occasional blog, and he caught me when he talked about the differences he has encountered in the various cultures he has seen around the world. And he talks how often when he bumps into a cultural difference, the immediate thing is, oh, how come it's not like what I'm used to? But if he steps back, he can see where it comes from and gain an appreciation for it. And he tells this story. When I was in France last summer, I visited a mini grocery store. I was looking for packaged things like cereal and milk. I ended up visiting this grocery store a few mornings in a row, and each time I bumped into employees stocking the shelves. They had boxes piled on large pallet-sized rolling racks, and when the racks were empty, they broke them down with a loud BAM! I thought, wow, this is so disruptive. This would never happen in the U.S. A few days later, in another country, the same thing happened. I faced a pile of huge boxes right in front of the French hazelnuts I wanted to get to, but I couldn't quite reach them. And I thought, this is a mess. Why is it like this here? So I tracked down an American Francophile, and I asked her. And she explained that the French believe in providing a quality of life for everyone, and that if workers have to stock shelves at night, like we do in the U.S., they can't be home with their families enjoying that quality of life. And I thought, he writes, wow, in the U.S., we prioritize the customer, but in France, it's more important to look after the worker. It's completely opposite. And he goes on to say, I quickly ran down a list of cultures I have experienced before, contrasting stereotypes of what each of them considered to be good at versus bad. And I found this, cultures are good at what they care about. And what they care about affects how they do everything. We all know that France is known for amazing food, love of arts, and that joy of living. And it turns out you can't have that joy of living without grocery stores being stocked while you shop. Because the same value system that creates those finer things in life is unwilling to sacrifice the need of workers so that shopping can be more efficient. So he goes on to say, now I apply this perspective where I go. When I'm waiting in a dreadfully slow line in some foreign land because people are taking their time, and I catch myself thinking, why is this so messed up? I try to look at it another way and say, what is it about that culture that I love that seems to be working itself out in the way they process this line? It's not necessarily that we don't like it. We're just not used to different cultures. And they shake us to the core at times. Now, if we're going to listen to Jesus this morning, we're going to realize he lives in a culture that's very different than our culture. And Jesus is going to approach this situation in the synagogue differently than we might, and certainly differently than that religious leader of the synagogue would have. And we want to pay attention to how Jesus operates so that we can get a glimpse into a culture that God endorses and appreciates. The first thing I would note about this story in the synagogue is that one is a powerful number. In our culture and in many cultures around the world, we love the big. We love the big box stores. We love the big concert venue where you can feel the power of the audience. We love big events. Remember the Promise Keeper movements of a couple decades ago? Stadiums filled with guys. Big rallies. But Jesus reminds us that there is a beauty in touching one life at a time. Jesus singled out that woman and touched her life. She did not come begging to be healed. He was in his position as teacher in the synagogue and he saw her. And he called her forward. Now think about it. Every single person, every one person is also a doorway into some other group of people. Maybe it's a family. Maybe it's a town or a community. Maybe it's that person's group of friends. Imagine if each of us influenced one person to follow Jesus this year. It doesn't sound like a huge number, but it would double the group, the power of one. And just imagine each Christ follower doing that two or three times just in their lifetime. How the seed, the mustard seed of the kingdom of God would grow simply by understanding the power of one. Second thing I would notice in this passage is that every life is significant to Jesus. Folks, this woman is a woman, which in her culture means strike one. In the ancient world was starkly different than our world. In many areas of life, notably the corporate world of today, women are growing in their evenness with men. We're not there yet, but we are making strides in that direction, slow as they may be. But in the ancient world, that wasn't even a thought on the horizon. The ancient world was a difficult place to be a woman. If you had any rights at all, they would be few. Women were largely, I don't want to say treated like property because that would be home to home, but legally you had as much rights as property. Now, of course, not every home treated the woman that way, but that was the legal standing. Jesus didn't care. He saw a woman in need, and he called her forward to set her free. She was handicapped and deformed. Strike two. Add a handicap, a physical deformity to life, and whoever you are, life gets more difficult. There were few opportunities for a woman to support herself. How much less for someone who permanently stands something like this? walk around for a while. I mean, I'm not making the steps difficult to make a point. I'm making the steps difficult because it's hard to walk when you're hunched over like this. Stand up next to somebody and try to have eye contact with someone when you're hunched over something like this. It's very hard to do. And frankly, unless the other person gets down lower to look you in the eye, you're probably not going to have eye contact. 18 years she lived like that, bound by Satan, the text tells us. Have you ever noticed how the average person interacts with someone who is handicapped or has some physical deformity? Notice sometimes. It can be as simple as when you see someone in a wheelchair being pushed by someone attending them, a spouse, an attendant, an aide or something. Watch how many times when they are addressed, when they are spoken to, how many times the attendant is spoken to first rather than the person in the wheelchair. I'm not sure why. I suspect it's probably because we're a little afraid. We're uncomfortable. We don't know what to say. We don't know how to react. It's like that in all cultures. Deformities and handicaps cause us to feel uncomfortable. And this woman had strike two. And she was almost certainly invisible to people around her. Strike three. I say that partly because of being confronted in my own life and realizing I do it. I mean, I remember when I spoke to a medical person who was talking about meeting people in nursing homes, and they said, please make sure you address the person, in the wheelchair, in the bed, not the aide there. I think that was a Thursday or a Friday where I went to a seminar at a nursing home about that. The next Sunday, Grandma Rainey came in to church. Now, by this point in life, Grandma Rainey was in a wheelchair. She had been vibrant. I'd been there 8 years. I knew her when she was more vibrant. Now she was slowing down and she was in a wheelchair. She was being pushed by her son. And I went up to say hello and I said, Lloyd, how is your mom doing? And I just crumbled, not literally, but internally, because what had just been shown to me that week, I did, innately. I still have to cross that hurdle every time, intentionally. She was almost certainly invisible. I watched one of those crime shows, and the show started with a strange scene where there was this person who was bedraggled and messy, and he was panhandling. He was asking for a handout at a very busy stop sign, and he was actually walking down between the cars, and he had one of those cardboard thing that said homeless vet. Will you help? Or something like that. Now, the show became strange because as he walked down, all of a sudden, he smashes open the car and carjacks a car. The police come to canvass the scene. And they said, this intersection that was filled with cars, nobody could describe the person. And the policeman said, that's not surprising because people don't see homeless folks. We look past without looking at them. And that was surely the plight of this woman. Strike three. Culturally, she had struck out. Except Jesus saw her in the synagogue and he called her forward and he set her free and he even put his hand on her back. He touched her. Every life is significant to Jesus. Every life is significant to God. These observations challenge us as human beings. They're not the first place we go. Now, if this was the only place in Jesus' life and ministry where these traits showed up, I would be circumspect to bring them to your attention. But they are thoroughly Jesus. I challenge you to just grab your Bible sometime, go to the Gospel of Matthew, and just thumb through. Skip some pages, I don't care. Just look at the headings. You'll find children coming to Jesus. I mean, if women were pretty low on the pecking order, children were even lower. And what do his own disciples say? You know, why are you letting the kids come to you? You know, no value. There was a Samaritan woman at a well at noon. And we've talked about that. Why would she come at noon except that was a time nobody else went because of her past. No one wanted to hang around her. But Jesus has a conversation with her. And you know what? She becomes the doorway to the whole town. The power of one. You've got that Gadarene demoniac, you've got blind Bartimaeus, you've got Zacchaeus up in a sycamore tree, you've got the woman at Nain who was in the funeral procession with her son when he comes and brings her son back to life, you have the father of the epileptic boy, you know, when Jesus comes down from the transfiguration, the guy had brought his son to the disciples and they couldn't do anything, and what does Jesus do? He heals him on and on and on and on and on. Jesus lives out the power of one. And everyone is significant. If we're going to continue the ministry of Jesus, if we are going to take on the mantle on behalf of Jesus in this world, to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, to bring recovery to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, we best learn the cultural positives that Jesus displayed when he lived. And when we do, we will watch God do amazing things. Like that little bit of yeast that gets kneaded throughout the dough so the whole thing leavens. Or like the little mustard seed. If you haven't seen one, come up front and take a look at these. What does Jesus say about that little seed? Those little opportunities, those one person, one moment, one touch at a time. What does he say? It's like a mustard seed, which grows to be a tree. That's a mustard tree in which the birds find sanctuary. A tree like that is home to all kinds of life, and a church. The people of God, when we realize that there's power in one, that there's power and everyone is significant to God, then we too can become home to all kinds of life, just like that mustard tree. Let's pray. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you prompted one of the disciples. To record the story of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for walking into that synagogue and for displaying the wonder of God breaking in to a human life. I pray, Lord, that we could be like Jesus. That we would realize everyone is significant and that we would come alongside them, pray for them, speak with them, embrace them, and love them as Jesus did that woman that day in a nameless synagogue somewhere in Palestine. May we set people free through the power of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. I'll remind us that we'll have prayer teams as the service concludes. If God is tapping on your life in some way or manner, I encourage you to stop and speak with one of the prayer teams and have them pray with you and for you. If you're wrestling with walking with Jesus, let them pray for you. Come and see me. Let's talk. Because you are significant. Because you have the fingerprint of God just by being born.